Galatians chapter 6, we've been looking at bearing burdens. Last week we looked at chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, then he shall have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own burden or his own load. In Galatians, there are four examples of bearing, according to J.S. Baxter. Fruit bearing, we looked at that in chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace, and so on. Secondly, burden bearing, chapter 6, verse 2. Bear one another's burdens. Seed bearing, verse 7 of chapter 6. Do not be deceived, God is not mocked, but whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. And brand bearing, verse 17 of chapter 6. From now on, Paul says, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks or the brands of the Lord Jesus. Considering the fact that Paul exalts Christian liberty also in this last section, it seems that being free entails a lot of work. So we should understand that the liberty we have in Christ is not authorization to sin, but to serve out of a heart of love. We don't serve to get our soul saved, but we would serve like any slave for love of God's dear Son. Salvation is a gift, and it's not of works, but the Christian life is a life of service, a life of work. So first of all, we see that we are to bear the sins of others. That's what verse 1 is about. If a man is overtaken in fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one. And Paul presupposes that Christians still sin. But how can we do this? How can we restore a brother that sins? Well, we go to him. In Matthew 18, we have the formula. You go to him individually. It says, to him alone. You don't tell a friend. You don't tell a neighbor. You don't telephone. You don't tell anyone. You go to that person and talk to him. And so we should consider that. And it's something that we need to pray about, don't we? You just don't go and straighten people out. And that's one thing Paul is guarding against here, because he said that, you know, don't bite and devour one another. He said that in last, verse 26, he says, let not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And also in chapter 5, verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. And that's what legalism always does. It results in that kind of behavior. So it's not like you're going there with a chip on your shoulder and you're going to straighten this person out and give them a piece of your mind, because you probably can't afford to give them a piece of your mind. You need all you got. So we are to consider ourselves, first of all. Are we spiritual? Are we meek? Are we prepared to resist the temptation, be judgmental, or to fall into the same sin? All these things we should take into account before we go to that person. Are you a judgmental person? This is from John Regeer, Christian counselor. He says, always, if you're a judgmental person, you always feel the need to correct your spouse, sometimes using scripture. Secondly, they see everything in black and white and are very quick to criticize, judge, and attack others. Third, they are very objective, dominant, hostile, and self-disciplined. Four, rules are more important than people. Fifth, they focus on judgment without mercy. Sixth, they focus on external standards. And the result is that relationships will be based on conforming to standards, Acceptance will be based on performance. They'll be impatient with people who fail to change. Fourth, they will view relationship with God the same way. God loves me if. There's no such thing as unconditional love in their mind. And we need to love people unconditionally. We need to love people where they're at, not where we want them to be. I'll love you if you do this or you change and are like this. But as long as you're the way you are, I don't love you. That's not biblical love, and that's not unconditional love, is it? That is not agape love. That's a worldly type of love. That's why marriages don't last in our country, and half of them end in divorce. The ones that do get married, that is, as a great number of people don't get married. Some people act like they live perfect lives. J. Vernon McGee told of a preacher who asked his audience if anyone there knew of anyone who had no faults. After asking this question several times, a little man in the back timidly raised his hand. The preacher asked him if he knew someone who never did anything wrong, and the man replied that he did not know him personally, but that he had heard of him. Well, who is it, this person? He was asked. The little fellow said, "My wife's first husband." My wife's second husband's not going to have that problem. James 2:13 says, "For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy." Mercy triumphs over judgment. You will have judgment without, if you're unwilling to forgive, Jesus said that your heavenly Father will not forgive you. He's talking about relationships. The importance of loving one another unconditionally and forgiving and putting away bitterness, wrath, anger, malice, etc. Those things, that bitterness will eat us up. And they hurt us more than they hurt other people. It's like drinking Drano and hoping another person is going to die. Well, we're the ones that are greatly harmed, and all our relationships are hurt by bitterness. We need to restore that one. That's what it says in verse 1, restore. And as we saw last time, that word katartizo means to mend. It's used of mending nets, setting broken bones, to equip, to strengthen. So you as a believer can restore a fallen brother. How do you do that? Well, first of all, you rebuke him if needed. That's what happened in our story this morning, didn't it? In the case of Nathan, how would you like that job? God says to Nathan, the prophet Nathan, "I want you to go to the king and tell him he's wrong." You think he might have prayed about how he should approach the subject? After all, David had just killed Uriah to cover up his infidelity. That's not a job I would choose. And I'm sure Nathan didn't either. But the way he approached it was very inventive, wasn't it? It led to the Spirit in that, telling the story of the man whose sheep, little lamb, was taken by his neighbor and killed for his company. And because that's what David had done. He had taken another man's wife and then killed him. So sometimes people need to be rebuked. In the case of Peter in chapter 2, verse 11 here, remember that Paul rebuked him. And this is the most challenging aspect of this process, because it needs to be done the right way. We can't be a bull in a china shop. You know, you have doctors that have good bedside manners, and then some doctors don't. I remember I went to a doctor when I was young, and I had an ear infection. And he looks at me and says, "Well, what did you do?" Like it was my fault that I had ear infection. I was a victim, you know. Anyway, we need to go in meekness. We need to reassure him of God's unchanging love. You know that God still loves the fallen person, the struggling person, the one who falls short. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That's Romans 8, 35 through 39. Not men or angels or anything on earth can separate us from God's love, even ourselves. He loves us unconditionally. It's unchanging. We need to remind him of forgiveness through Christ. Nathan did that, didn't he? He said, God has put away your sin. We're told in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's forgiveness. And then we need to reaffirm your care and love for him. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Just back a book to your left, and if you have your Bible with you this morning. And if you have a phone, you just have to figure it out for yourself. Chapter 2, verse 6. You remember that in 1 Corinthians, we have the case of the man who was committing incest with his stepmother, in which Paul said, you need to deal with this issue in your church. And they did. They put him out. But now he had come to repentance, and now they needed to forgive him and restore him. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 6 says, this punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man, so that, on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and to comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. That's exactly what we need to do. We need to forgive him and love him despite what they have done, and then forget it. Forgiveness means that you forget it. Don't keep bringing it up. You know, one of the problems in marriage, that one of the members of this marriage will keep on bringing up things from the past, things that have been dealt with and should be forgotten. You keep digging them up. Take your shovel out and you dig them up. A dead corpse. Not a good thing. It makes your marriage stink, doesn't it? Forget it and move on. Just an example of this, John Wesley practiced Galatians 6:1. William Shent was a barber who had been converted and had become a Methodist preacher, but he fell into sin, and the Society of Cayley had to deal with him. Hearing that the society had unusually hard on Shent, Wesley wrote the members a letter. And this is what he said. I have a few questions which I desire may be proposed to the society at Cayley. Who was the occasion of the Methodist preacher's first setting foot in Leeds? William Shent. Who received John Nelson into his house at his first coming hither? William Shent. Who was it that invited me and received me when I came? William Shent. Who was it that stood by me when I preached in the street with stones flying on every side? William Shent. Who was it that bore the storm of persecution for the whole town and stemmed it at the peril of his life? William Shent. Whose word did God bless for many years in an eminent manner? William Shent, by whom were many children now in paradise, begotten in the Lord, and now many now alive? William Shent. He goes on. Who is he that is ready now to be broken up and turned into the street? William Shent. And does nobody care for this? William Shent fell into sin and was publicly expelled from the society. But must he be also starved? Must he, with his gray hairs and all his children, be without a place to lay their head? Can you suffer this? Oh, tell it not in Gath. Where is the gratitude? Where is the compassion? Where is the Christianity? Where is the humanity? Where is a concern for the cause of God? Who is a wise man among you? Who is concerned to rise as one man and roll away the reproach? Let us set him on his feet once more. It may save both him and his family, but what we do, let it be done quickly. I thought that was very apropos, isn't it not? Because people can fail, overcome, repent, but they're overcome with grief for their failure. And it's up to us to restore such a one, encourage such a one, come aside once we want to show our love to them so they can be restored, not rejected. Okay, secondly, we see bearing the burdens of others, verse 2. So we bear the burden of one who has fallen. Verse 2 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, there's two kinds of burdens in this passage. Verse 5 says, each one shall bear his own load, his own burden. These are two different words. The first one means heavy burdens. It's used of the Lord Jesus when he bore his cross. The second refers to a soldier's knapsack, something easily borne by an individual. So there are things that we carry as individuals, and there are things that we cannot. Our sins were borne by our Savior. Isaiah says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And the severe trials our brothers and sisters bear, we can help, just like Simon of Cyrene helped Jesus bear his cross. So the law of burdens is, first of all, don't place unnecessary burdens on others. Now, this is what Paul was fighting in Galatians. Luke 11:46 says, and he said to the Pharisees, woe unto you also, for you laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and you yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. Acts 15:10, now therefore, why tempt ye God and put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Secondly, we are to give aid to those who are burdened. Exodus 23, verse 5 says, for if you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden, and you refrain from helping it, you shall surely help him with it. Now, if that's true of a donkey, should it not be true of a person? So Romans 15, 1 and 2 says, we then who are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. In other words, we're to help others that have grievous, heavy burdens. We're to follow the Lord's example. Romans 15:3 says, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. That's his example. The law of Christ, he says in verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. The law of Christ is the law of love. John 13:34. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. He's our example. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. John 15:12. 1 Corinthians 9:21 says, to them that are without the law is without law, be not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. 1 John 3:23, and this is a commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. So this is said again and again, like 13 times it says, love one another in the New Testament. And many more times believers are told to love their brethren in Christ. So you get the idea that this is something that's important. and that everything else in the Christian life is going to work in our relationship with other believers if we love them. That's a really simple concept, isn't it? But it's a supernatural concept too, because we don't naturally have that kind of love. Our love is fickle. Our love is conditional. We love what we love, and we don't love what we don't love. And so when God says love, Jesus said, love as I have loved you, his love is unconditional and his love was universal. Especially for brothers and sisters, for children of God. Okay, but we also should bear our own burden. Verse 4 says, but let everyone examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another, for each one shall bear his own burden. In other words, what's in your backpack? And the Greek word is photeon, which is something to be carried, a load such as a soldier's knapsack. There are three burdens we are concerned in this study. First of all, the burden of sin, guilt, and condemnation that Jesus bore for us on the cross. And so that's the best news that you'll ever hear, isn't it? That Jesus bore your burden of sin on the cross, and he paid for it completely. There's nothing left to be paid for, not through your good works, your good intentions, your church attendance. Just because you come to church doesn't mean that God remits certain number of sins off your record. Well, I went to church today and God took 10 sins off my record. No, that's not how it works. Jesus took all your sins. He paid for them all. And if they're all paid for, there's nothing left to pay. And that's why he says it's a free gift, not of works. So you don't get to heaven by your own work, you get to heaven by Christ's work. And that's good news, because we'd never make it otherwise. Secondly, we have the crushing burden of great trials or failures that believers sometimes endure, in which spiritual believers can lend support. And I'm thankful for believers who have shown great love and support to me and my family through the years when we face difficult trials. And that's one of the geniuses of the local church, is that we can go alongside those that are suffering, those that are grieving, those that are going through great trials, and we can help them, we can support them, we can encourage them, we can lend a hand. We tend to be self-focused, don't we? We got our own problems, we got our own plans, we got this to do and that to do, and after all, you got to make a buck, and sometimes people need help, and that's why we need to be there for them. Come alongside. New believers, we need to come alongside and encourage them in the Lord. Pick them up when they fall. Then there are the normal burdens of daily life, which all believers bear and are responsible for themselves. You may ask someone to babysit your children, but you have the responsibility to raise them. There's a difference there, isn't it? So your neighbor can help you with your children one day when you have a doctor's appointment, but don't expect them to raise your kids for you or provide for all their needs. And to do this, to help others bear burdens, we need humility. Look back at Luke chapter 22. Luke 22. Yeah, I shorted myself time this morning because we had the extra song and thing about face masks. And so you're going to be here till 11:45. Is that okay? Just kidding. I get hungry too, you know. 11, what did I say? 11:20, 22:24. This is the upper room, right before Jesus goes to the cross. And so the disciples all there, and they're comforting Jesus. Aren't they encouraging Jesus? No, not exactly. Verse 22:24 says, "Now there was also a dispute among them as to which was them should be considered the greatest." So they're doing some trash talking here on the basketball court. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors, but not so among you. On the contrary, he who is the greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves." And of course, and if you look at John 13, then he took, girded himself with a towel and he washed their feet. He took the lowest of positions. The Pharisees felt that they were better than others, and that's why they wouldn't lift a little finger to help others. Jesus says, that's not the way it works in my kingdom. If you want to be great in my kingdom, you take the humble position. You become a servant. It's pride that keeps us from helping others. We think we're above such demeaning service. But remember, as we said, Jesus girded himself with a towel and washed the disciples' feet. And then he said, "You do likewise." When we think we're something, then we're really confused, aren't we? That's what verse 3 says here in chapter 6. If you think you're something when you're nothing, you're a legend in your own mind, but you're really nothing. You're deceiving yourself. So we need to fulfill our responsibilities to others. First of all, and to God. First of all, we are to work. In 2 Thessalonians 3, Paul said, "If you do not work, you do not eat." That'd be a good motto for our country, wouldn't it? If you don't work, you don't eat. Now, there are people that with needs, and that's what charity is all about, helping people with genuine needs. But I told you the story about Rome when they gave away free bread. And so you didn't have to work and earn money and get food for yourself. You could just go and they'd give you free bread till all the farmers moved to Rome and there was no bread. Because someone has to work. So Paul says in 2 Thessalonians that if you do not work, and they said, "Well, Jesus is coming, so we're just going to wait, and then we can live off the rest of the believers." That's not how it should work. We need to provide for the needs of our own family. This is what 1 Timothy 5:8 says, that if you don't provide for your own, then you're worse than an unbeliever. So apparently there are some believers that are worse than unbelievers. I'll just read you the verse, 1 Timothy 5:8. "If anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel or an unbeliever." We need to be a witness to others. We're ambassadors for Christ. That's a responsibility. You know that? That's not an option. "Well, I'm not a missionary and I'm not an evangelist." Well, you're an ambassador, though. And Christ commissioned all of us to go into the world and preach the gospel. We need to help others in need. Look over at Ephesians, next book over, chapter 4, verse 28. It says, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who is in need." Boy, he doesn't even say that you're to work for your own needs. He says you need to work so you can help others. That's a novel concept, isn't it? I work so I can help others. We need to be faithful to attend local church. Hebrews 10:25 says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. I mean, that's not only our constitutional right, it's a command from the Lord that we're to do that. And that's why in China, where it's illegal to have church, guess what? They still assemble. They're in the Soviet Union. They would meet in the woods. Why? Because they wanted to obey the Lord. And they knew that they needed the fellowship. They needed to hear the Word of God. And they needed to put the Lord first. The Lord doesn't come last. The Lord comes first. I hope that's true in your life. The Lord comes first. His Word, His honor, His glory comes first. That's why we're here on Sunday night. That's why we have a Sunday night service. That's why we have a Wednesday night service, a prayer meeting. What are we doing? We're honoring God and saying we need God in our lives. We need His help. We can't do this. And then we need to support the Lord's work. And He says that here in verse 6, let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. So that's why we want to help Jim Steele if he comes and shares with us. We need to support the work. That's why we support missionaries. It's better than any other cause I can think of. Perhaps you've not heard the story of the great soap maker, William Colgate. You've probably heard that name, though, right? His family was poor, and at the age of 16, he left home to seek his fortune. The only thing he knew was how to make soap and candles. He met an old canal boat captain who gave him this advice: be a good man, give your heart to Christ, pay the Lord all that belongs to Him, make an honest soap, and I'm certain you'll be prosperous and a rich man. William arrived in New York and got a job in a soap factory. The first dollar he earned, he gave 10% to the Lord. Soon he became a partner. Later became an owner. The business grew, so he gave double tithe, 20%, then a triple tithe, a fourfold one, and half his income. Finally, he was giving all his income to the Lord. He was faithful to God, and His name is with us today on every tube of Crest toothpaste, Colgate, Palmolive. God honors those who honor Him. And finally, we are to love one another. We've already talked about that. Romans 13:8 says, owe no one anything but to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. So we need to prove our own work. And if we do, as he tells us here, verse 4, but let each one examine his own work, and then we will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. And someday we will hear at the Lord's return, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. It's a privilege to serve. And it's the greatest joy that you'll ever have is serving others. When we're self-centered and inverted, and we care about ourselves, it's all about me, not only will your relationship suffer as in your marriage, in your home, in your business, in your life, in general, you're not going to be happy. Ever seen a self-centered, spoiled? We don't have any in this church, of course. Children, self-centered, spoiled children, are they happy? We've had our grandchildren with us this summer. It was a great blessing. Little Lisi, you ask her how things going, or how you doing? Lisi, she says, good, good, good. She already got the range lingo down. And but they had their moments. But they were happiest, and I could watch this, they were happiest when they were helping grandma or helping grandpa do something. When a believer is the happiest, when you can help others. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And if you're an inverted, self-centered, myopic person, you're not a happy person, and you never will be. Start looking outside yourself and look for opportunities to serve the lost and the saved. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time together, and what a blessing it is to be part of your family by faith in Christ Jesus. Pray for one here that may not have that assurance, that even today, that they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And then as blood-bought children of God, Father, we can be long-suffering and forgiving with others because we've been forgiven so much. And then we can help one another, Lord. As we all have the same goal, we want to bring honor to you. Pray that we'd help one another to move toward that goal, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So lead, guide, and direct, we pray, in each life. Thank you for each one that came out today. Ask your blessing upon them, and also bring us back tonight as we hear Pastor Brian share the Word of God with us. In Jesus' name, amen. 425. In your hymnals, closing hymn. To whom much has been given, much will be required.